Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs.
If we've learned anything over the last 2 weeks, it's don't underestimate Israel. We'll look at a collusion of evil that the U.S. is unfortunately a part of. And don't consider the true church a part of Pope Francis and his latest comments. We'll talk about his prophetic statement plus much more as we explore the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, September 27th, 2024. Listen or watch any episode again, share them with a skeptical friend, read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who's old enough to remember when paper bags were blamed for the destruction of millions of trees, and plastic bags were the answer. And that is Pastor Mark, who really is just a kid at heart and a senior citizen in the knees, hips, and back.
That's exactly right. You nailed it. That's exactly right. And boy, I learned it more than ever on this tour that I'm on.
That's it.
Exactly true.
Prophetically true jokes, yes. So last time, Pastor Mark, we were able to get together for the show. You were in Greece. And now you are in Rome or in Italy. So I suppose the question is, when in Rome, do you do as the Romans do?
Well, no, again, only eating. But as far as everything else, no. And actually now I'm in Florence. We left Rome and we're now in Florence, Italy. And I can't believe it's been 2 weeks since we've been together because we couldn't make it happen last time.
Yes.
But I'm so happy to be back with you, Greg. There's so much to talk about.
Much.
I'm excited to fill everybody in and just enjoy the Lord, enjoy each other, and enjoy what God's going to show us in the show today.
Great. Okay, well, before we get to articles, we know that you want to do a trip update and update us
yes.
on the things in the culture and how it all fits into Bible prophecy.
I really do. I want to just kind of catch you guys up on the trip. I know last time we talked and I shared with you guys about us being there in Greece. Well, we did a lot since then. It was amazing. We were able to really trace the steps of Paul. Obviously, not everywhere that Paul went, but we did a lot. And we're able to go and see the coast where Paul came in there in Neapolis and then moving on up to Philippi and got to go to Philippi and see where the area was where Paul would have been beaten. If you remember, that's where he met Lydia. We saw the stream. Where he met Lydia, and then the demoniac lady began to follow them around, and of course he cast the demon out of the demoniac, and the owners of the demoniac had him arrested because they took their funds away, and then we saw the area somewhere, don't know exactly where it was, where Paul would have been beaten, where the Bema seat would have been, the Bema seat again, the judgment seat in every town, and then even the prison which was amazing, Greg, to see the prison where they held Paul and all that went there, and to think about the jailer and the earthquake. And they were talking about earthquakes while we were there and the destruction of buildings by earthquakes. That was pretty neat. And then we saw where, of course, he went home with the jailer, came back, his whole family got saved. And that was just a tremendous time we had there. Then we left from there and went down to Thessalonica, which they call Thessaloniki. And the time that he spent there, maybe only 3 weeks or so there, many believe, but just tremendous again, because that's where Paul told the church about the rapture of the church and all. And so just a tremendous time there as well. And then we went on down to Berea, which again is the example to the church of how we're to be as believers, being like Berea. They were more noble-minded, the Bible tells us in Acts 17, than the Thessalonians, in that they didn't just believe everything Paul said, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so, again, what an example to us. We need to always be searching the scriptures daily to make sure that's what they really say. And then, of course, the time there in Greece and Corinth were wonderful, and the sites and the teachings we did there. So just a tremendous time there. Also, I want to mention just Ephesus. I want to mention a little bit about that. We went into Ephesus there in Turkey as part of the trip, and just a tremendous sight, Greg. You'd have loved Ephesus, and all of our listeners and watchers would have loved Ephesus as well. I think some of the coolest things I got out of that was that they know where the market area was, where Paul would have been making tents, and the others were making the idols, Diana and all that. And by the way, the awnings over the shops here in Europe, they call tents. And so I thought that I found that interesting, because I used to think, well, what in the world, Paul making tents? What kind of tent was he making? Now, I'm not saying it was awnings, but it's interesting because he was working in the region where the shops had awnings.
Makes sense.
And Paul was a tent maker. So it looks like maybe, a historian would be a better reference than I would on that one. But that was interesting. But here's the thing that was so cool to me. The area they were in was a U-shaped area where they could all see each other and they would have all known each other, which means he would have known Demetrius. He would have known the one that got mad at him and caused the riot, the guy that was the head of the union or the guild. And Paul would have been there. We don't know how long he was there before they rose up against him. But it's interesting because no doubt when people were coming to visiting and buying all those gods and they'd stop by Paul's tent, you know what he was doing. He was going, hey, look, these gods are nothing. These are fake. The real God is Jesus Christ. And you could just, in my mind, I could see the area and see how close they were. And just imagine Paul sharing with all the people coming through. And then the people would leave Paul's stand where he was making his tents and or awnings, whatever he was making. And they'd go over there to Demetrius and all these other guys that were there, Demetrius, and they would go, hey, that guy over there said these aren't real gods. And so you could see how they would get angry because he literally was taking their business away right there in front of them as the crowd, as the tourists were all there. So it became so clear and was so wonderful to have that visual. And then eventually he just said, I've had it. I'm done with you. He gets the crowd all riled up. And we saw the area where he would have gathered them in Hadrian Square, had them march down this beautiful marble street right at this massive theater where they were shouting for 2 hours, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. And there's a lot more to share about Diana I won't go into now because that's whole teachings I'll do during teaching times. But truly an amazing experience there in Ephesus. And then, of course, the last thing I want to say, Greg, before we jump into articles, because I know we have a lot of articles and a lot of listener questions today. But what was really interesting to me is that Rome right now is getting a facelift. You know, one of the things I wanted to do when I went to Rome, I wanted to get a feel. I've never been to Rome. And I wondered, am I going to feel the move of the Antichrist? I believe I did. It was something that was, and you know, maybe it was me just, you know, imagining it because I know what's going to happen. But I think it was more than that. There seemed to be a sense that something's about to happen. And this is what's interesting. Next year is the year of Jubilee for the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church does Jubilees every 50th year like the Bible. And they sometimes do it every 25th year. So I don't know if this is the 25th or a 50th. I think maybe it's only a 25th. So it's not the biblical Jubilee. But what's interesting, Greg, is the Vatican is pouring. I think it's the Vatican. If it's not the Vatican, it's the Roman government. They're pouring millions. And it might even be more than that. It may be a billion. But they're pouring millions of dollars into a facelift on all of their current churches. They call them basilicas. And all the ancient ruins and the city. I mean, they're whitewashing everything. They're trying to make it look like ancient Rome again, like brand new. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because next year, 2025, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to show up. But I had this feeling that, you know what? Rome is getting ready not only for its revival, But Rome is getting ready for the leader that's going to step in and take over the new, spiffed up, clean, and washed, ready-to-go Roman Empire. So to me, it was very symbolic of the Antichrist stepping on the scene, taking power. It's almost like they're rolling out the red carpet and getting ready for their king to come. And so it was really wild to think about that, because we're getting ready for our king to come. They're getting ready for their king to come. And the revived Roman Empire is going to be centered out of Rome. And again, I think that maybe this has something to do with the Antichrist getting everything ready and Satan stirring people to get everything ready so that he can step into his, and I'll put this in quotes, glorious earthly kingdom, which again is going to be short-lived, not so glorious, and Jesus is going to come and take over. So very, very exciting, very interesting to look at it in a lot of scripture and again, to see this Jubilee. So keep your eye on the Jubilee year in Rome. By the way, I would say anybody wanting to go to Rome next year is not the time to do it, because it'll be packed all year long with Catholics and tourists coming from all over the world to celebrate the Jubilee. And who knows, maybe the unveiling of the Antichrist and the rapture of the church. Wouldn't that be great?
Wow. I'll tell you what, were you able to take pictures?
Yes, we have pictures. But now the renovations, they held the scaffolding up and the buildings were covered, so you couldn't really see what it was going to look like. But they have these professionals come in that clean it with, you know, cleaners and water, and they do it in a very professional way, not to hurt any of the ruins. And they weren't really down there working on the ancient Roman Forum ruins down there, but they were working on the current buildings, and they have these four papal churches, the basilicas they call it. And there's just so many symbolic things on the Jubilee, you know, that are going to happen. And by the way, the Jubilee is God celebrating freedom for the believer of all debts, which again for us would be rapture of the church. I'm not saying that's when it's going to be. I'm saying it symbolizes the rapture of the church in one way, because Jesus paying our debts, it symbolizes the cross and also Jesus paying our debts. But as we know, the Antichrist is a mocker. He's an imitator. And to see him now getting Rome, which we know is going to revive, getting it revived visually, can you imagine if they make glorious Rome all over again, the world celebrating the new beauty of all the millions and maybe billions they put into cleaning it up, and this world leader comes on the scene to kind of rule and speak from there, the city on seven hills that it speaks about in Revelation. Oh my goodness. I mean, it looks like they're rolling out the red carpet for the Antichrist. That's what it looks like.
Wow. Well, we look forward to seeing the pictures, not just from Rome, but from Thessaloniki and Ephesus. Yes. And you know, it'd be like an Israel trip all over again for you to be able to teach and then show the pictures of what those teachings are representing would just be fantastic.
Yeah, well, we're going to have to do that.
Yeah, and it just, I can't help but think when you were talking about Paul and, you know, putting the idol makers out of business, it reminds me of our new term today, go woke and go broke. So it's kind of like that's what's happening then.
One last observation before we get going to the articles, Greg, because you maybe remember something. What I found a very stark contrast, and I sent back a short video for the body. I don't know if they played it yet or not. At some point, I sent back several videos, and so they've only been able to play a few of them so far. But this was the interesting thing to me about Rome. Rome is seen as one of the most religious cities in the world. But they worship and talk about everybody except one person.
Jesus?
We never heard the name of Jesus while we were there.
Wow.
We heard Mary over and over.
Oh, yeah.
We heard every saint you can imagine, but we never heard anybody talk about Jesus almost all the time there in Rome. And it was so stark that even the entire group, tour group, we all noticed it. So what we did was, is when we got to where Paul was beheaded at Appii Forum, that was the last teaching we had as a group before everybody headed on their planes and headed home. We, at the very end of the teaching, Tracy had a great idea. And so I played that song of, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And I had one of these little, they call them whispers, where you speak in a mic and everybody's got earphones in.
Yeah.
You know? So I took my phone and played, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And we're there in a monastery where Paul was put to death and all these keep silent signs everywhere. And I held the phone up to the mic and we could all hear the song and everybody was singing, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And we were worshiping out there in the courtyard, speaking and singing the name of Jesus where Paul died. And in my mind, I could just picture Paul's spirit ascending to heaven, you know, after he was put to death and the angels celebrating. And it was a sweet moment. But it was just stark to me how Rome is known as the city of religion. And I'll use the word religion rather than relationship. And truly, it's very religious. Like Paul, if Paul went there today, he would be just as stirred as he was in Greece. Because he said, I see all these idols that you have, except it's interesting. The idols, you had all the Greek mythological gods, And Greg, all that's happened now in Rome is they've replaced the Greek mythological gods with saints. Rather than Zeus, it's Mary. Rather than Thor, it's Saint this or Saint that. They still are worshiping these saints and these idols. No one's looking at Jesus. They're not mentioning Jesus. And it's like Satan has said, okay, I'll let you have the name Christianity. I'll let you switch it away from the mythological gods. But here's the bottom line. Here's what my takeaway from Rome. Anybody but Jesus. You can talk about anybody. You can kiss anything you want. You can sing to anybody you want. You can honor anyone you want. Just not Jesus.
Yeah.
Keep him out of this. And you know what? They have successfully done that in Rome. They've kept Jesus out of everything. It's all about the saints, and it's about Mary. You won't find Jesus. I know every once in a while they'll point to a little kid Mary's holding, but that's about it. And so I think Satan has, even if Satan had everyone with the mythological gods looking at them rather than the true God, he now has deceived a portion of what is called the Christian church into just don't look at Jesus, anybody but him. Look at all these saints. Look at Mary, anybody you want, but keep your eyes off Jesus. And that's exactly what's happening in Rome. Everyone's looking everywhere but to the one that can save their very soul. It's heartbreaking.
Wow. The Catholics definitely have their own replacement theology, that's for sure. That's
absolutely.
You know what? And I don't think you would have never known that, Pastor Mark, had you not taken that trip. So
it was a shock. I know about the worship of saints and Mary. I get all that. I know that. And I want to say to any of our Catholic listeners, this is not, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm simply trying to say, here's my challenge to you if you're a Catholic and hearing this. God loves you. But the bottom line is, it's about Jesus. It's not about Mary or about the saints. It's about Jesus. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. And so for me, it was so obvious going to Rome for the first time. Anybody but Jesus. It's like saying anybody you have, just you pick, but just not Jesus, and we're good to go.
Wow.
And yet he's the only one that can bring salvation to a soul.
Amen. All right, as we head over to Israel for a few articles, since we've been gone, we go to Reuters for our first article dated September 18th, where we see sources are telling us that Israel planted explosives in Hezbollah's Taiwan-made pagers. And is this really true?
Yeah. Well, what an amazing, Greg. You know, here's the thing about missing a couple of weeks. There is so much that has happened over these last couple of weeks. And probably most of our listeners, I know they are Signs of the Times listeners, are in prophecy pros, if you will, and they do a lot of their own research. So probably you've heard a lot of this we're going to talk about, but I've got to talk about it. Let me read some of the article. I know you're aware of it, most of you, but I want to talk and give just a couple of pointers on this. Israel's Mossad spy agency planted, it says, a small amount of explosives inside 5,000 Taiwanese-made pagers. But notice this, ordered by, here where they're ordered by, Lebanese group Hezbollah. Months before Tuesday's donations, a senior Lebanese security source and another told Reuters. So notice who ordered. They were ordered by Hezbollah for Hezbollah. These were not for civilians. They were not for the general population. They were for the specific terrorist group, Hezbollah. The details shed light on an unprecedented Hezbollah security breach that saw thousands of pagers detonate across Lebanon, killing, well, way more than nine now. This is old. Nine and wounding near 3,000. More than nine are dead now, I believe. Over 3,000 injured. What's so amazing about this, Greg, this whole pager thing, is I've been hearing everybody attack Israel. How could they do this? No, understand. Let's get the story straight. The terrorist group Hezbollah hired someone to sell them pagers. So these were only going to bad guys. They were not going to for children, unless they were terrorists. They were not going to anybody, just terrorists. So Israel knew this because what Nasrallah, who's the leader of Hezbollah, had done there in Lebanon, Greg, he told them, don't use your cell phones. He said, they're pinging our cell phones and blowing our people up because they can read them by satellite. So instead, he said, we're all going to use pagers. We're going to use beepers. Well, Israel's hearing all this. They order all these beepers. Yeah. Israel goes and intercepts the beepers, puts explosives. This was brilliant. They put explosives in all the beepers. The beepers then go on to all the terrorists who are wanting to kill innocent people. And then they simply hit the button, detonate them, and blow them all up. So many of them have been blinded. So many of them have lost limbs. Some have died. Greg, here's the thing. Get this. Some of the privates of their body parts have been blown off. And
they can't harbor more terrorists.
Well, that, but here's the enemy too. Remember what they did on October 7th?
Yes.
They raped the women and broke their bones. And they said the bombs broke some bones and annihilated their ability to have physical relations in the future. Many of them went blind, their hands. You can say, well, yeah, it wasn't those that did that. No, they're approving, though, of those that did it. And they were planning on doing it. And you see, Israel has intervened. It's almost like they brought their own justice upon themselves. And so Israel, and people are giving Israel a hard time for this. But look, I have no problem with blowing up terrorists. Do I wish they would be saved? Yes. I wish they would repent and give their life to the Lord. But if their goal is to go kill innocent women and children and rape them and murder families that have done nothing, then they should be taken out. And so Israel did this amazing thing. I mean, nobody had ever heard of this. It was just, I don't know if you saw any of the videos, Greg, but—
No, I didn't. Mm-hmm.
Oh, that, there were videos of explosions of people just falling. It was an amazing, you could hear them happening all around and people blowing up. It was amazing. And I want our listeners to understand, I'm not rejoicing in people getting blown up or people dying. I'm talking about those who deserve to die, those who are simply making plans to rape women and kill them, brutally rape them until they're dead, kill children, kill innocent people. Look, those kind of people don't deserve to live any longer. And so what happened here was justice. And it was a tremendous thing, although Israel was being attacked. It was a tremendous clandestine, secretive thing they did, and just amazing. No one has ever seen anything like that. They said this was, one person compared this to, you haven't seen a jump in war technology like this since the atom bomb. Because since when were you able to get people's private devices and blow them up?
Wow.
So truly amazing, and again, truly amazing. Again, you know, it's war, we know that. But this was an ingenious thing they did because it was only for the Hezbollah terrorists and not for the citizens.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from the Jerusalem Post. Hezbollah hit hard by Israel's biggest blow in decades. I suppose this is just more of the same, right? Or is there something new in this article here?
Well, again, it talks about, it says, again, this is really more of the same thing that it talks about here. And I actually meant to remove this article. I think I removed maybe the wrong one. But yeah, this just goes on to talk about the fact that these guys were caught off guard. And but here's the point I will make from this article. There, a quote they said, in just one minute, the enemy managed to deliver the harshest blow to Islamic resistance since the onset of the conflict. So by their own admittance, they said, you know what? Our terrorist commanders, our terrorist fighters were taken out in 1 minute in just a tremendous way by the enemy. We don't like it, but they successfully did it. So they admitted it was a great success by Israeli and by the Mossad in planting these on those terrorists that blew them up later. So pretty amazing.
Amazing. Well, our next article kind of gives the next wave, I suppose you could say, of Israel's strategy. And that is, this is from Newsmax.com, dated September 18th. A second wave of blasts detonates Hezbollah radios. So we've gone from pagers to radios?
Yes, amazing. Greg, they had two things they ordered. They ordered the pagers, and they also ordered those little radios you put on your waist like the security people use.
Yeah, walkie-talkies, yeah.
Well, Israel knew that as well. They intercepted those. They put plastic explosives in those as well. At least I assume they were plastic explosives. What was amazing about this is it not only was effective again in taking out more terrorists, because they were specifically getting pagers and these walkie-talkies for the terrorists to get away from their cell phones. It not only did that, but Greg, what it did was it caused fear and confusion in the enemies of Israel. Yeah. Does that ring a bell
to you?
In the wars of Israel all through the Bible, God by Spirit would cause fear and confusion in the enemies that came against Israel. And the God of Israel, and the one we serve, is doing the same thing today. He's now caused fear and confusion in the heart of the enemies of Israel. These guys are scared to do anything. They don't know what's going to blow up, what's not going to blow up. Again, notice it says Hezbollah was rocked Wednesday by a second wave of explosions. By the way, I saw some of these, Greg, on video. And when the guy was recording it in an apartment building, you could hear boom, 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 boom in one building. They were just all going off and you couldn't see what was happening. But people were just blowing up. It was amazing. It says they did it with thousands of two-way radios exploding throughout Lebanon's capital in Beirut. The blast took place one day after thousands of personal pagers exploded Tuesday. Sources say to have knowledge of the operation, or that had knowledge of it, said that Israel was behind the explosions on the personal radios, which were only used, notice this, by Hezbollah members. I want to emphasize that.
Yeah.
These terrorists that were being taken out, not the civilians. It goes on, their walkie-talkies had been booby-trapped with explosives in advance of their delivery to Hezbollah, which uses them as a part of its emergency communication system, which would be used in a war with Israel, the sources said. So they took out their communications, and they took out their fighters in one fell swoop. Again, just genius by the Mossad.
Yeah, I mean, just incredible. Just incredible.
Truly, truly.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last article for Israel comes from All Israel News, dated September 25th. Netanyahu says while the U.S. is pushing for a ceasefire, Israel is inflicting unimagined blows on Hezbollah.
Yes, this is very interesting. Let me read some of this and comment on this. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister, on Wednesday reiterated that Israel would not stop fighting until the safe return of Israel's northern residents. The U.S. has begun to ramp up the pressure behind the scenes for a quick ceasefire. And I quote, I can't go into detail on everything that we're doing, Netanyahu said in the short video on Wednesday. But I can tell you one thing. We're determined to return our residents to home safely. We are landing blows on Hezbollah that it never imagined. And yes, they are. We're doing it with strength, and we're doing it with ruses. And that is the beepers and the walkie-talkies. I can promise you one thing. We will not rest until our people return home. What they're doing, Greg, they're going to drive them back 30 miles. We talked about this, back to the Latani River, which is what the UN originally back in 1948 said was supposed to happen. But, of course, they filled all that in, the terrorists did. Now they're having to push them back out, which they're going to do. It's going to happen, I think, soon. But when they notice this, it says unimagined blows. The weaponry that they're using is so shocking, Hezbollah. They didn't expect to be at this hard with this much power. And matter of fact, I heard one Hezbollah fighter was commenting saying, Netanyahu's lost his mind. They said he's lost his mind. He's the weaponry and the power he's using. No, he's necessary to clear out the terrorists and let his people go home. There's 80,000 people that have been displaced since October 7th, almost a year ago now, in the northern part of Israel because of terrorist activity, terrorist attacks, and terrorist missiles. And if I was the leader of that nation or any other nation, I would do the same thing. Look, you want peace with us? You leave our people alone. You want to be wiped out? You keep shooting rockets at our people because I'm coming after you. And that's what Netanyahu did. I say, way to go, Netanyahu. He's got a backbone and he's doing it. And he's not going to listen to our president or anyone else who tells him to stop. He didn't do it in Gaza. I don't think he's going to do it up there because if they get a ceasefire, that means those people can't go home. He's going to let his people go home. They're going to be pushed back to the Latani River. And I believe, Greg, this is leading to the atmosphere that's going to be necessary, necessary for Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because it says, when Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, they're going to be saying peace and safety. And right now, they're not saying that. Mm-hmm. But if they put them back to the Latani River and have a safe border there, they clear out Gaza and have a safe border there, you're going to hear in Israel, the people start saying, you know what? We're safe now. Peace and safety. We've taken care of the bad guys. We've got a good border. That's exactly the atmosphere that's going to be in place, the Bible says, when Russia and Iran are going to make their move. So they're getting ready. Stage is being set. And Israel's hitting them hard, and so they should.
I would tell that terrorist, if you want to continue fighting against Israel, you've lost your mind.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yep, exactly. Exactly. Why would you? Well, again, and you know, Greg, the way that they understand things in Israel is by power. In the Middle East,
yes,
is power. It's power. If you're weak, they know you're weak. They won't respect you. If you come in with power, then they're going to say, you know what? I respect you because I have no choice. And they do respect you.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Merck, speaking of Ezekiel 38 and 39, we've got a couple of stories here this week. This first one is from Israel Today, dated September 16th. Iran's ring of fire around Israel is tightening.
Yes, very interesting. And again, don't be deceived because you see Gaza being cleared out and Hezbollah being cleared out. And again, those in Gaza being cleared out, the terrorists around them. Because what's happening is, although you see these victories on both sides, Iran is working very effectively beyond those boundaries to build up what they're calling a ring of fire. They're getting more and more positions in place surrounding Israel, except for the ocean behind them, so that when they make their move, they're going to feel they're going to be able to conquer the nation of Israel. So this, again, is setting the stage for this battle with Russia and Iran and others moving in. It says, despite the successes of Israel's defense establishment, the regime in Tehran has managed to create the a threat that endangers every Israeli. Creativity, geographical advantages, and the involved states. This is how Iran's smuggling machine operates, Iran's ring of fire. It's a term frequently discussed in Israel over the past few months, both in media and academic circles. Here's a summary. For years, Israel warned about the tentacles of Iran, that promote terrorism in the Middle East, the smuggling of weapons due to Iran's proxy organizations as an open secret. And Israel has repeatedly tried to prevent such deliveries in Syria and Iraq through airstrikes. However, since the present war began on October 7th, it has become clear that despite these strikes, Israel is facing rocket and drone attacks from Iraq and Yemen, precision weapons from Lebanon, and Iranian weapons in Gaza, as well as in Judea and Samaria. So the creativity of Iran's smuggling efforts are standing out. So what they're saying is, although we're doing all this damage, we're not able to wipe them out and stop the smuggling of weaponry, and we still have a big problem here, and we're surrounded by this ring of fire that is a place that from all angles now they can attack the nation of Israel. And eventually, Israel's going to feel backed into a corner. That's when Iran and Russia are going to move in, and that's when the Lord's going to move in as well and wipe out those armies. And again, that battle's not far away. I think we're seeing the stage being set, as I mentioned earlier, right now.
Yeah. All right, our next article comes from the Times of Israel, dated September 17th. Putin's security chief meets with Iranian president in Tehran as military ties deepen. How prophetic.
Yes, what are we watching for? You know, Greg, we're watching for Russia and Iran to become greater and greater buddies. And that's exactly what's happening. Sergei Shoigu holds talks with the other top officials after meeting with North Korean leaders amid Western concerns over Tehran supplying ballistic missiles to Moscow. Top Russian security official Sergei Shoigu, I think is how you say that, held talks with Iran's president and his Iranian counterpart in Tehran on Tuesday. Russian and Iranian media are releasing this and also saying North Korea was involved in the meeting with Kim Jong-un in Pyongyang. Russia has deepened ties with Iran and North Korea, both of which are hostile to the United States since the start of the war in Ukraine. It's interesting, Greg. We see Russia and Iran linked together, and I think it's a logical conclusion that they would get North Korea involved because North Korea hates America as well, and North Korea is a communist country which should be friends with Russia. And of course, Iran just hates Israel, which makes them, although they're not communists, it's kind of a self, kind of a controlled state that way. You don't see North Korea mentioned in these battles that are upcoming. So I don't know what's going to happen with them. They sit back and do nothing, but it's interesting to see them getting more involved and yet not being involved when the actual battle takes place, unless there's something the Lord has left out and didn't tell us. But it doesn't surprise me they're linking up as buddies because they're all kind of in the same mindset and being led by the enemy.
Yeah. Well, that's Pastor Mark Kirk from Italy, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through the digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode number 330 that you can listen to again, share with your friends, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now, all right, Pastor Mark, we've got several questions this week. Our first question comes from Janelle, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Maryville. And her question is, how should a Christian view conspiracy theories like the Luciferian theory?
Yeah, you know, great question. You know, and let me, before I even answer that, what Luciferian is, Janelle, there's a balance here. And this concerns me a little bit for parts of the church, because I think if we don't understand the balance, some of us are going to miss what's going on. What do I mean by that? I think that the enemy, and I think this is something maybe demonic, actually, spiritually going on, has much of the church so afraid of being accused of being a conspiracy theorist or believing conspiracy theories that we're going to miss some things that are real. Now, what do I mean by that? There are a lot of conspiracy theories and people that are just kind of out there. I mean, they're not balanced. There's no real basis to these ideas they have. And it is kind of crazy at times. I see some stuff out there like, oh, my goodness, you know, stay away from that. Again, we use extremes like Bigfoot and flying saucers. But either way, and funny enough, flying saucers don't seem to be so weird anymore because a lot of people are kind of pushing those guys. But either way, don't lose this fact. We have to be careful not to believe everything that comes down the pike, because we need balance. But the Bible says in Psalm 2 that the nations of the world will use conspiracies to deceive people in the last days. Psalm 2 says the nations will conspire, it's the word conspiracy, will conspire against the Lord and his Christ. So there are going to be legitimate, biblical, it's not outside, this is from the Bible, conspiracies that we need to have our eyes on. What would those conspiracies be like? Well, it would be things that are conspiring together, for example, to control the world, to put people under bondage. You could look at things like lockdowns and these kind of things. They want to do things that can, they can get control of people. And these are going to be real conspiracies. And if we're blind, or if we close our eyes and our ears off to everything that we think is a conspiracy theory, then we're going to be deceived. We have to have our eyes wide open. And here's the best way to do it. If it's in the Bible, you can believe it. And so we don't know the exact conspiracies that'll be happening in the last days. We just know there will be legitimate conspiracies, Psalm 2, from the leaders of the world coming together against God and his Christ. So I want to say that first of all, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we also need to be careful about false conspiracies. Now, I don't really know what you mean by the Luciferian theory. I tried to find that exact terminology out there and couldn't find it. So, but I think what you're talking about is just this cult of Luciferianism. And that is, of course, Lucifer is where it comes from. And Luciferian be somebody who's a follower or believer in Lucifer. And let me say that loosely, because they have different echelons in Luciferianism. Some people don't believe, some that call themselves Luciferians don't even believe, they say they don't believe in Satan or Lucifer. But they say it's a concept. It's an enlightenment. If you get enlightened, Lucifer means light. He was an angel of light. And so you're simply trying to become enlightened in spiritual things and in the world and really in humanism, that kind of stuff. Of course, those who believe that are deceived. They are worshiping Satan and they don't know it. They try to comfort themselves by saying, I'm not worshiping Satan. I just believe in the concept of light and enlightenment, like Satan was an angel of light. But they're being deceived. It's just another form that Satan has them worshiping and they don't realize it. Then you've got some that go all the way to say, no, I believe Satan's God, and they worship him as a god. So there is a real Luciferian movement. They're real. They're not a theory. And pardon me if I've missed something of what you've meant, but they're real. They're there. And they're actually growing very bold. So I would just say the balance is, yes, they're real, they're there. Make sure that you don't throw all of these things that are going to be happening in the last days out. Revelation tells us about those some of the conspiracies. Daniel tells us about some of the biblical conspiracies. Just learn what the Bible says, and you'll know which conspiracies to follow, because they're real, and stay away from those that are simply conjecture.
Pastor Mark, if I could add something to that.
Sure.
The Luciferian tenets are primarily a new world order, occult symbolism, societal manipulation through all the fallen systems, and religious undertones that, you know, like a one world government. Basically, everything in the Luciferian theory can be linked back to Bible prophecy in terms of a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion.
Right.
My take on the Luciferian theory is that, first of all, the Luciferian theory isn't new, and it's not a theory. It's real because the Bible says these things will happen. But in my opinion, the Luciferian theory is to get you so focused on what you're seeing tangibly that you lose sight of the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But this is a spiritual battle that Ephesians 6:12 tells us about. And now you're going to be so focused on looking for these signs, you're going to miss the Christ in the midst of all of this. You're going to miss your salvation in the midst of all of this and get the world so preoccupied with that way of thinking. So there's an element of truth. So I think what you said in the beginning, Pastor Mark, that this is very demonic. It is very demonic.
It is. Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Jess, who has a question about some scripture verses here. Let me read this question for you.
Sure.
When studying, I came across John 21, verses 20 through 25, where Jesus says that John will not die until he, Jesus, comes back. And then in Revelation 1:9, John says that he will be our companion in the tribulation. Is there a connection here, and what does this mean?
Yeah, no, the great question. And if you go back and look at it closely, you'll find out that you misread it there a little bit. Listen to what it says. it says, again, this is where Jesus had resurrected. They'd gone back fishing again. He was standing on the shore. He had some fish waiting, and he was confronting Peter and restoring Peter for Peter's denial. And the Lord said to Peter there in John 21:20, it says, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, following, and said this, Lord, who is the one, or he's the one that said, Lord, who's the one that betrays you? So he identifies him as John. And in verse 21, Peter seeing him said to him, because he had told Peter right before this, by the way, that Peter was going to die. And he gave a hint of how Peter was going to die. And we just saw that in Rome where Peter died. I just saw that. He died upside down on an X-shaped cross because he didn't want to be crucified right side up the way the Lord was. And so the Lord had told him that and let him know there was going to be trouble ahead. And Peter heard that. And so Peter turns around. Interestingly enough, he sees John. And he says, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, verse 22, if I will that John remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. But listen to what it says after that now. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple John would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that John would not die. But he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So he didn't say John would die. He said, what if he doesn't? What if I come back before that? So he clarifies it here in the scripture. So it was never said that John wouldn't die before the Lord came back. So again, a lot of times, and I want to encourage you, you know, you want to read what's before, you want to read what's after to get the full context of things, because oftentimes that can be where oftentimes it's misleading and there's not a clear understanding. And then, of course, when it goes, the other verse you talked about in Revelation 1:9, it says, I, John, both your brother and your companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos. John's not saying here that he's going to be our companion in the tribulation, such as the great tribulation. John was saying, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And yes, it says in the tribulation, but it's not talking about the great tribulation. By the context here, he makes that clear. What he's saying is look, if John at that time was a prisoner on an island suffering for the name of Christ, he's writing the letter back to the seven churches who also were on the mainland suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. So all John was saying to them was this, even as you guys are suffering, I'm suffering too. I'm your companion in suffering. We're suffering together. So don't be confused. It wasn't a reference to the great tribulation. It simply says, I'm your companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, and patience of Jesus Christ. So the context is important there in that one as well. And hopefully that clears it up for you.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Christy, who enjoys Signs of the Times down in Florida, and we certainly hope you're safe with Hurricane Helene coming through this weekend.
Yes,
Or even right now as we're recording this. Christy's question, Pastor Mark, has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. She says, the Jewish days of celebration have a corresponding meaning in the New Testament, Passover equaling Jesus' sacrifice, Pentecost equaling Holy Spirit arrival. Could it be that the Feast of Tabernacles is the date that Jesus came to earth, either as the date that Mary was impregnated or the date that Jesus was born? The Jewish idea of God tabernacling with us seems fulfilled by Jesus coming in the flesh. Does it also foreshadow Jesus's return to deal with us?
Well, you're thinking in the right way, but your chronology is not exactly the way the Bible lays it out. And let me explain why. The feasts work chronologically. That is, if you go back and read the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, as well as some other places, but that's the best place to go find them, you'll see there's a certain order to the feasts. You have Passover, and then you have the next day, unleavened bread, and then you have right 3 days later, really Passover kind of reaches right into it, almost kind of the same day right afterwards, unleavened bread. Then 3 days later, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, they call it. And then 50 days later, Feast of Pentecost. And then after that, you get into the seventh month. And then you have the Feast of Trumpets. And then you have the Day of Atonement. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. The way the Bible lays it out and what we've seen historically is these go in chronological order. They are literal feasts, but they represent time periods of world history. And how do we know that? Because we can look back and see that's exactly what has happened. For example, Passover was fulfilled literally on Passover, April 6, AD 32. Jesus died on the cross, And again, the Passover was fulfilled. And don't be confused by the AD 32. It appears they were off a year in their dating. So really minus one would be zero. He did die at age 33. But in Passover, we now know, according to Josephus, was AD April 6, AD 32. It was fulfilled right then when Jesus became our Passover lamb. So the feast was literally fulfilled in its type. Then after Jesus died on the cross, remember, his blood washes our sins away. Well, leaven in Scripture is a type of sin. And so the next day it rolls right into the Feast of Unleavened, which means the feast where sin is gone. When Jesus died on the cross, he removed all sin. So now we had Passover literally fulfilled, Feast of Unleavened literally fulfilled. Well, 3 days later is the Feast of Weeks, or what they call the Feast of First Fruits. And they would cut the beginning sheaf of wheat from their field and bring it to the priest, and he would wave it before God. Well, guess what happened 3 days later after the Passover in Unleavened? Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruits, if you will, of all those who will rise from the dead and be with the Lord in his kingdom. Okay, then you have 50 days later, Pentecost. And notice this, they're going chronologically. They're not. See, tabernacles would have to go back. You'd have to kind of break that chronological flow for tabernacles to have already taken place. So if that's still future. So we're now to the then you have Feast of Pentecost. That was 50 days later. That's the last feast that has been fulfilled. And on that day, we saw the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the day they celebrated the harvest coming in from first fruits 50 days earlier. Well, when the Lord poured out his Spirit, you had a harvest of 3,000 people get saved that day as Peter shared the gospel. And those are thousands of people now that will be resurrected later in the harvest of the resurrection. So that's going to come after Christ being the first fruits of resurrection. And so that will be fulfilled. That was fulfilled at that time. And now will be fulfilled in the future as when we again are all gathered together with the Lord. But that was fulfilled as far as the feast go at that moment, which means we're up to the next feast. And the next feast, because they go 3-1-3. It's how they go. You have the first three, the one in the middle, which is Feast of Pentecost, and the last three. We're at first month, middle month, last month. Now we're at our seventh month. Now we're at the seventh month, right now, actually. Right now, I think the October 2nd will be the next feast to take place. That is the Feast of Trumpets. And what they would do is they would sound the Feast of Trumpets. They would sound the trumpets. And again, then everybody would stop what they're doing and worship God. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes with that. That represents the rapture of the church. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will rise to meet the Lord in the air. So that will be fulfilled when the rapture of the church takes place. We don't know when that's going to be fulfilled. And don't make this mistake. Some people believe it has to be exactly on the day of trumpets because the others happened on the exact day. That's a logical conclusion, but we really can't make that conclusion, and I don't believe it's right. Here's why. The Lord said, no one knows the day or the hour. And if it was that easy, a lot of us would know the day and the hour. So I think the rapture could happen anytime. So that one's not going to be a literal like the others, as far as the timing, I don't think. Could be. And we'll find out.
And the Jews refer to it as that, do they not?
The Jews, yes. In Jesus' day, they referred to this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets, as the feast where no one knew the day or the hour, interestingly enough. And the reason being is, it's the only feast, Greg, that starts at the first of the month. And because of that, there's two different ways they would start their time clock for the month and the day. In the day, it simply was twilight, I think the first three stars. But at the first of the month, it was the first three stars and the crescent moon. So because it was the feast that began at the first of the month, and at the end of a day, going into night, the rabbis would watch. And depending on which one happened first, if the three stars came first and no moon, then the day began, but not the month. If the three stars and the moon began, but wasn't yet the first, then the month would start first, and then the day would be added to that. So you didn't really know the day or the hour. And so it is kind of a mystery, a feast. And that, again, falls in line with what the Lord said, don't want to know the day or the hour. So that's going to be fulfilled when the rapture takes place. Yeah. Then after that is the Day of Atonement. Now, interestingly enough about the Day of Atonement, that was what I guess you'd call payday. And what do I mean by that? The priest would go in for the entire nation once a year and offer sacrifice for the people. He first of all sacrificed an oxen for himself to make sure his sins were cleansed so he didn't get struck dead in the Holy of Holies. Then he go in with the blood of this oxen and he would offer it on behalf of the entire nation. And if the nation was repentant, God accepted it, they were good. If God didn't accept it, that meant there was going to be a chastisement for the nation. And so it was not accepted because they didn't really repent. So it would be, if you will, payday. That is, if, in other words, either the blood pays for your sins or you do. Does that ring a bell to anybody? On the cross, either Jesus pays for our sins or we have to pay for it, which means if we try to pay for our sins without the blood of Christ, we get judged eternally because we can't pay that price. That's why we need the blood of Christ to pay that price. Well, with that said, Day of Atonement, I believe, represents the Great Tribulation. Why? The nation of Israel and the world at that point have rejected the blood offered by the high priest. That is, Jesus being the high priest, he offered his blood. The rapture has taken place for all those who accepted that, and those who didn't accept it were left on the earth. That is the unsaved Jews and the unsaved Gentiles. So now comes, okay, you want to pay for this yourself? Here we go. Open the seals, pour out the bowls, blow the trumpets. And so the Great Tribulation is going to be for those trying to, having to pay for their own sins because they didn't let Christ. The sad thing is, even once that's over with, their sins will not be paid for because they can only be paid for by the blood of Christ, which means they'll suffer for nothing. And then it really gets bad eternally. And then tabernacles, getting to the one you were asking about. Tabernacles means to live among. It means to tabernacle among. When Jesus brought, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says he tabernacled among them. He lived among them. Well, when do we know that's going to happen? When Jesus comes back in the second coming, he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth, and he will literally tabernacle among us, his people. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. So before we see the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled, we still have the rapture, the Great Tribulation, and then the Lord's second coming and 1,000-year reign on the earth, which we will be tabernacling with him in the Feast of Tabernacles, literally for 1,000 years with the Lord. So I hope that helps answer your question.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from April, who enjoys Signs of the Times just north of us in Powell. And her question is, the rapture a silent event? This is very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Obviously, this will not be a silent event for us, the church, right, who will be raptured. But will the unbelieving world hear the shout and the trumpet as well?
Wow. You know, that is so amazing. The Bible doesn't really tell us. I don't know that you can nail that down. My speculation on that is this, and this is Mark's speculation. I believe it will be silent. I believe that only the believer will hear that because we will hear spiritually. However, with that said, we do see instances where the unbeliever, when the Father spoke to Jesus more than once in the Gospels, it says that those who were like in who knew the Lord and the Lord himself, they said, oh, look, the Lord spoke to him or an angel spoke to him. But it says the unbeliever said, I thought I just heard thunder or a noise. So the unbeliever can't discern the voice of God, and yet they heard a noise. So I think it'll be silent, but I'm not going to say that it's impossible that there couldn't be some type of noise they'll hear. And boy, if that is, can you imagine how awesome that would be? Awesome in a scary way, in a wonderful way at the same time. To hear some type of loud worldwide, you know, whoo, and all of a sudden, people are gone. Boy, you talk about sobering the world up. I mean, if you're ever going to be sober, if it does happen that way, that may be something that would cause many people to immediately at that moment fall on their knees, ask for God, and realize, I just missed my only opportunity to escape. And now I've got to go through the Great Tribulation. What a horrible thought that would be. But at the same time, how wonderful for them to realize it came late, but I'm so glad I got it. And now I'm in the kingdom of God. And although I'm going to suffer through the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. So I'll tell you, if it happens that way, it's going to be an amazingly fearful and awesome thing. And I don't know, maybe it will. Time will tell.
Okay, well, if you've got a question for Pastor Mark like these folks did, just visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net. Submit your prophecy question, and we will get to your question just as soon as we can. All right, Pastor Mark, as we come back to America, we find a report in Israel 365 News. This article is dated September 18th. That the Biden administration is somehow bypassing sanctions that it's agreed to, or at least something in our government has agreed to increase trade with Iran.
Craig, this is either incredible spiritual blindness or a willful ignorance and foolishness on behalf of the leadership of our nation. I really don't know which it is. But when you have a nation that is the greatest terrorist nation in the world, and they said they want to destroy you, and you help them? I remember the definition of insanity. That's not quite it, but I think that is the definition of insanity. Why would you help those that want to destroy you and destroy the world and rule over it? I believe it's probably both. I think it's spiritual blindness. I think it's also a willful ignorance and foolishness by our national leadership. But it says, while Iran finances a multi-front war that threatens Israel's existence, and of course, I know that the current administration is an enemy of Israel, the Biden State Department is sidestepping financial sanctions and increasing trade with the Islamic regime at a time when Iran's economy is in dire straits. So they're helping Iran to fight Israel. The Washington Free Beacon reported on Monday that the U.S. trade with Iran jumped 43% last year, reaching more than $81 million. The Free Beacon's claim was based on unclassified, non-public State Department report provided to Congress and reviewed by the Washington Free Beacon. And I quote, the Biden-Harris administration is bypassing tough American sanctions on Tehran in order to stimulate its flagging economy and provide the hardline regime with a financial lifeline. So we're keeping them alive when we should just let them dissolve and destruct, because they're trying to dissolve and destruct the world. It's truly amazing how self-destructive mankind can be to themselves. And that's what we're doing to our own nation. Here, foolishness.
Let me ask you this, Pastor Mark. Do you think that your hatred for someone can be so deep that you can be blind to the need for your own safety?
Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. I think it's very easy to allow our fleshly emotions to lead us rather than logic, Greg. And the reason I can say that is my background. I came out of a drug and alcohol background. And although I knew it was killing me, I still kept doing it. Mm. I chose to do it and allow myself to become a prisoner to it. So I think that people can, if they really want something bad enough, they will push forward with things that are even self-destructive. You know, it's interesting. We think about agape love as believers, and that's a self-denying love. But it's interesting. When Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3, he said the unbeliever agape'd darkness rather than light.
Mm.
So he says the unbeliever, their self-denying love for darkness is greater than their own benefit. And so, yes, I believe you can want something so badly that you will self-destruct just because you're blind and you're wanting something that is wrong, but you just don't care and you're going for it anyway. That seems to be where Satan has the leadership of our nation at this time. Very sad. And we'd be praying, not just for our nation, but praying for the leadership. God loves them. Jesus died for them, but they need to repent.
Well, I'll tell you what, that's something to meditate on, that you can have the highest form of love for darkness. Amazing.
Absolutely. Wow. Absolutely. John chapter 3.
All right, as we look at a one world religion, we find our friend Pope Francis right smack dab in the middle of prophecy again. This is from Breitbart.com, dated September 13th, where we find Pope Francis saying this: all religions are a path to reach God.
Wow. You know, Greg, we've talked in the past about a lot of the false teachings in the Catholic Church, but this is one of the most, I guess, blasphemous and openly, defiantly courageous against God and Jesus Christ I've ever heard.
Yes.
A religious leader or a pope saying, I don't think any pope's ever said this in world history. I don't know. But this flies right in the face of the words of Jesus Christ. Let me read this and I'll talk about this false teaching here. Pope Francis told young people in Singapore on Friday that all religions are paths to God, an affirmation that seems to counter the Christian belief in Jesus Christ as the sole savior of humanity. Listen how they said that. It doesn't seem anything. It is counter to the Christian belief. Jesus said this, John 14, 6, no one goes to the Father except by me, which means the Pope is saying, I'm greater than Jesus. My word overrides Jesus. He's saying this, Jesus is wrong. And I'm saying, even though Jesus said that, ignore Jesus, ignore him, and listen to me, Everybody can get to God, regardless of what your background is. I mean, this is so unbelievable. You know, he says this, he says that, you know, someone in the audience, he said this, if people start fighting over whose religion is more important or saying mine is the true religion, yours isn't, where does that lead? Where, the Pope said, someone yelled destruction from the audience, and the Pope said exactly, and I quote, all religions are a path to reach God. No, they're not. That's a lie. That's a false teaching. That will condemn souls eternally, and that needs to be retracted and rebuked and confronted. He goes on, they are, to use a comparison, like different languages, different dialects to get there. No, that is a false teaching. It's only through Jesus. And then he goes on and says, but God is a God for everyone, and everyone's a child of God. No, they're not. You can't. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that you don't even have the right to become a child of God unless you believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there is so much here that is false teaching and false doctrine. Again, no one goes to the Father except by me. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. There is none other but him. And so, end of story. Very sad. My heart breaks for the Catholic Church and the false teacher they have sitting at the head of it right now.
Yeah. We're going to take a look at a little growing anti-Semitism news this week, Pastor Mark. This comes out of the Times of Israel, dated September 17th. Argentina is now getting into the Jew 8 game, posting a 44% increase in reported anti-Semitic attacks in 2023. Now, get this, most of those attacks occurring after the October 7th attack in Israel.
Isn't that amazing? You would think that it said this happened before October 7th, and after they saw what happened on October 7th, everybody retracted everything and backed away. No, this is what's so amazing, Greg, about the blindness that Satan has on mankind. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world, small g, being Satan, the one that God is allowing a certain level of power right now, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see or come to the knowledge of the truth. It is amazing to me that you would, first of all, even be this blind about the nation of Israel and God's promises to them. But number two, after what happened on October 7th, that then you would bring more persecution? This is demonic. Argentina, as you said, experienced this 44% hike. The report makes Argentina the latest country to record a spike in anti-Semitism following the attack in the Israel-Hamas war in Gaza. Anti-Semitism watchdogs in the United States, Germany, and elsewhere across Europe have recorded steep rises. According to the DAIA, which unveiled the report at the Buenos Aires City Legislation, 57% of all anti-Semitic incidents last year took place in the 3 months after the Hamas assault, in which some 1,200 people were murdered and 251 were seized as hostages. And might I add, murdered and raped brutally. I mean, this was no small thing. Amazing to me, the blindness and the evil that can be in man's heart.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's take a look at a little pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This out of The Guardian, dated September 17th. This article is talking about inside a Sudanese town where the children are dying of hunger every day. Apparently, those quoted saying, we've lost everything. Sounds tragic.
You know, Greg, yes, it does. And again, Matthew 24 comes to mind. The Bible says the last day there'll be famines. All these things are going to happen. Disease in a small town of Tooele in Sudan's northern Darfur state. At least 10 children are dying of hunger every day, it says. In recent months, tens of thousands of people fleeing north of Darfur's capital, the besieged and war-torn El Fasher, about 45 miles to the east, have sought refuge in the town, overwhelming Tooele's one functioning health clinic. And I quote, we anticipate that the exact number of children dying of hunger is much higher. The women responsible for health in the civilian administration that runs Tooele said in the article, many of those displaced from El Fasher are living far from our clinic and are unable to be reached. Hunger is not the only killer. Malaria, measles, and whooping cough have also been spreading like wildfire. Hussein said that she knew of 19 women who died during labor in the first 2 weeks of July alone. Tragic. Still more have died from untreated injuries sustained amid fighting in the vicinity of El Fasher's two refugee camps, according to Abu Shouk, and in Abu Shouk and Zamzam. So again, Matthew 24 says these things are going to happen, Greg. It's just so tragic when you see it take place, and we're going to see more of this. There's much more heartache. I think of Jesus there in Matthew 24 when he said, when you see these things begin to happen, you know, look up. But he also said this, these are the beginning of sorrows. And the Lord, it makes him sorrowful, it makes us sorrowful. And again, the Lord is allowing this world to run its course and all the destruction that we've brought on ourselves. And so he's going to come back and rescue us and restore everything. But in the meantime, we have some sorrow ahead. And heartbreaks for those there in Sudan. It's just heartbreaking.
Well, it will be good to end with a little bit of good news today, Pastor Mark. This comes from All Israel News, dated September 23rd. As the world rages against the Jewish state, Israeli columnist Caroline Glick has been deeply moved by the outpouring of unconditional Christian love for Israel.
Yeah, this is amazing. I love it. The article says since October 7th, Israel has been continually attacked by terrorists and terror states from seven different directions. And yet, at the same time, rather than an outpouring of massive international sympathy, Israel finds themselves being constantly and viciously attacked as agents of genocide. It's happening in the so-called mainstream media. It's also happening on the social media platforms. With the anti-Semitic attacks exploding all over the world, the Jews, they said, feel less safe than at any other time since the end of the Holocaust. And that's true. I mean, we see even in our area in Knoxville, they're so appreciative of our support. And it says, in spite of this, the international Jewish community is not completely alone. Why is that? Because here we go. Tens of millions of evangelical Christians are openly, courageously, and consistently expressing their unconditional love, affection, and support for the nation of Israel. That's the conclusion of the Israeli-American columnist Carolyn Glick, and she's very appreciative of the evangelical community and all that they're doing. She began when they invited her to share her thoughts of how evangelical leaders can be more effective in their advocacy for the Jewish state and the people, but she began by humbly and somewhat vulnerably expressing to the group how deeply in touch she was, had been by personally experiencing and observing such overwhelming Christian love for and solidarity with Israel in a time of such global hatred and cruelty against her people. So, Greg, again, such a wonderful thing we see this happening. We've been supporting Israel. I encourage all of our listeners out there, you need to be supporting Israel, praying for Israel. Talk to your pastor about supporting Israel. Challenge them on the Word of God. Show them the Word of God if they're not doing it. Make a stand. Find a church that's standing with Israel and join that, because this is where God wants us to be and where our reward's going to be. But most of all, we need to be standing with our future brothers and sisters in obedience to the Lord. God said, I'll bless those who bless Israel. I'll curse those who curse them. Let's be those who bless them.
Right. Well, Pastor Mark, where are your travels taking you next?
Yes, well, very interesting. We're leaving Florence tomorrow morning, heading to Venice for a couple of days after we finished our tour. My wife and I extended it a little bit longer, and we've never done anything like this. We're having a wonderful time. We'll be going to Venice. I'll be on a gondola ride in Venice sometime tomorrow and enjoying some type of wonderful Italian meal and some gelato in the evening and strolling around the streets of Venice. So I'm very excited. I've never been there. It's been a wonderful time, and I'm very excited about what's going to happen. But I'm truly excited about getting home. I want to get back to home with our people, be there with my family, with you guys, get back in the Word together, and just looking forward to coming home. We have a couple more days over here before we get to do that.
Okay. Well, hopefully we will be live in the studio together when we get together again. All right, folks. Well, thank you for tuning in, watching, and listening. And don't forget that the Bible may hurt you with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. So make sure you stay in God's Word and stay tuned as we join next week, hopefully live with Pastor Mark, to continue and discuss and learn how the things are happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. We'll see you then.